Okay. I'll try not to cry. I have three sons. I have twin boys. I went to their weddings. I cried all through the wedding. I'm messed up. I don't know. But I just like to thank your church for being willing to send your teens over and trust them to us. But this is no accident. We prayed for 4 months, our little church, that your church would make this decision. Okay? So apparently God wants you to come over to Scotland, and God has answered our prayers. So I can't wait to get on Facebook and tell certain people in our church that have been praying faithfully. We have a church in Livingston, Scotland. We're 9 miles away from Edinburgh. Our town, city, has 50,000 people, and it's growing. Livingston is between Glasgow and Edinburgh, and it's growing, okay? And I'm, as I told you the last time, I think a year ago, I was able to give my testimony. I was all fired up because we had just been voted on in Livingston to cover for a pastor that had a stroke, a missionary. He came back to the United States. Now he has a church in North Carolina, okay? And God's healing him up gradually. But we're in Livingston, Scotland, and I feel like this is where we're at until God moves us, and I don't want to leave, okay? Even when I get up to my retirement age, I don't want to leave. You know, there's no reward in golfing, right? When I stand before God, I got a birdie there, God, you know? He doesn't care. He wants us to use our lives to serve him, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And I want to stay in Scotland to witness. Been there 26 years. By the grace of God, I'm just going to praise the Lord here for a minute before I start preaching. But I never wanted to go into ministry because my dad's a missionary. God had to work on me, and I ran like Jonah. I ran to Ludlow, Kentucky, and I was dating a girl, and she dropped me like a hot potato. And I worked for an overnight express company. I'm just a normal guy. I went through Bible college not knowing what God wanted me to do with my finite life. And he kept stirring in my heart for me to go into ministry. And I said, wrong number. Leave me alone. And God did not leave me alone. God chased me down. I lived on a third floor apartment above a drugstore, and I read a Puritan book, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. And I read that book, and every day the Holy Spirit was poking me. And finally, I went and surrendered my life to the Lord. Then, and only then, did I go on to seminary. And all through seminary, I wasn't comfortable with being a pastor in the States. You see, I'm from Indiana, and you have so many little Baptist churches that they steal other church members from other churches, talk about other churches. I wasn't interested in that. I wanted to go where there was nothing, where there's nothing, so the church could be people that I've led to the Lord, to train them in the nurture of the Lord, and God granted me my desire. And I was in a Baptist history class, and the professor lectured on the great need for churches in Europe. And he talked about a guy by the name of Dave McCrory, who was a missionary in Edinburgh, who was having a hard time. He had a ministry in Portobello. And the guy said, I listened to this cassette tape. That's how old I am. A cassette tape of this guy by the name of Dave McCrory. His ministry was tough. You know, it's like first-generation Christians. When you lead someone to the Lord in Scotland, normally it's someone that's been all through the gamut of sin, so they carry a lot of baggage. So Dave's ministry was two steps forward, one step backward, and I knew Dave McCrory. He was a visitation pastor at Suburban Baptist Church in Greenwood, Indiana, and I thought, you know, somebody should really go over and help this Dave McCrory. Somebody should help him out. He needs help. Someone should go help him out. And the Holy Spirit said, Don, you go help. And since I have Scottish blood, you know, I couldn't be sure that was the Holy Spirit, my own emotions. You see, half of my family are from Scotland, the Smileys. And so my wife is a nurse, and we had saved up money to go to Disney World, like a good American, go to Disney World, you know. And so we had saved that money. I had my wife work, and since I have Scottish blood, I was saving that money so we could buy a house, so I didn't have to rent, okay? I came home, I said, Chris, I think God's working in my heart to be a missionary in Scotland and to help out this guy, Dave McCrory. I told what had happened in class and how I felt the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. We didn't know what we were doing. We took that money and we flew into London. If you've ever been in London, you've ridden the tube, the underground. They don't talk there. You know, it's like a library. They're real prim and proper. Cracks me up. I'm from Indiana. We talk to anybody. But I would talk to people on the tube trying to get from Heathrow Airport to King's Cross train station to take the train. If you ever come to Scotland, don't do what I just did. To go from King's Cross to Edinburgh. And we didn't have a cell phone. You know, we asked for directions from humans. And I could tell the humans would reply to me on the tube. They would answer my questions, but looking at their eyes, I could tell they didn't want to talk to me and I was bugging them. Okay? And they weren't happy to talk to an American. Okay? Some were, some weren't. Anyway, we finally got to Edinburgh, went to this little church in Portobello, and then I could understand why Dave McCrory was having a hard time. He was working in a rough neighborhood called Nidri, which is a very, very dangerous neighborhood. But people were getting saved. God was rescuing people from sin, saving their souls. And I go, God, if you give us grace, we'll come to Scotland. God, we'd waited to have children because I'd seen so many guys in seminary bomb out because they'd had their children, and then they stopped their seminary training because the money ran out. So I resolved not to have children until toward the end of our seminary training. And we tried to have children. We had a miscarriage, and Chris wasn't getting pregnant, and we started praying. Do you see a theme? We started praying and saying, Lord, if you'd like us to have children, it's up to you. It's all up to you. It's all of you. God, if you'd like us to have children, could you just please give us children? And we prayed. And God gave us twin boys. Okay? Then we stopped praying. but then Daniel came. Okay? But when we started to raise support, we'd come into a church and they'd say, they have twin boys. We're carrying them in the car carriers, and the wives of the deacons would elbow their husbands, and here's what they'd say, take them on. And so our support was raised pretty quickly. All of God's grace. And to hear the rest of that story, you're going to have to come this afternoon. I'd better get preaching. Go immediately to Acts 17. Acts 17. Our church is going through the book of Acts, and I was praying about various passages to preach on, you know, the normal missionary passages like Daniel just read out of Romans 10. You've heard that before. Acts 17, as we're going through Acts 17 at our church, we saw that Paul went to Thessalonica, got chased out of town, okay? If you're going to be a missionary in Scotland, you better be tough. You'd better be tough, and you'd better be on your knees humbly asking God for strength, okay? Paul goes to Thessalonica, goes to the synagogue. I think Jews hired guys from the marketplace to run Paul out of town. Then he gets to Berea. Remember the Bereans? They searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. They checked out what the Apostle Paul was teaching and from scripture, and they said, he is right. Jesus is that prophet. You know, his mode of execution was crucifixion. He was pierced. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And they accepted Christ as their Savior. Quite a number of Jews got saved. But then the Thessalonican Jews heard that Paul was having a good ministry in Berea, and they sent troublemakers to run him out of town again. Now Paul is escorted by some Berean believers that he's led to the Lord. They accompany him to Athens, and then they turn around and leave. And right before we get to that part of Scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take your word and use it in our hearts. Father, help us to have the same type of heart and love that the Apostle Paul had for you. And Father, help us to see Jesus Christ in this passage and his love for us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, I'd like to look at three verses. Title of our message would be A Shocked Apostle Taking on the False Gods. Again, I'd like to thank you for allowing your teens to come to Scotland on a missions trip. We will do our best to secure transportation and housing. So pray for us because a couple of ladies have already offered their whole house, okay? And they'll stay with relatives so that you can stay at their house and not spend a lot of money. Our church isn't wealthy, but we'll do our best to facilitate every need, and we will get you to St. Andrews, okay? So you can see that. Our proposition today would be, how did Athens affect Paul? Let's look at our verse in verse 17 of Acts 17. It says, wherefore he disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. I've been to Athens. Okay, I've been there. I almost fell on my gluteus maximus coming down from the temple on top of the hill, the Parthenon. And the guide warned us, be careful, they're marble steps. Oh, I pulled a muscle on my back and I almost landed on my gluteus maximus there. You have to be careful. But it is beautiful, you know, it's beautiful. They have gods all around the pillars. And we're going to see three different places where Paul was at within that city. Today I'd like to look at three word pictures illustrating how Athens affected Paul. And these aren't in the Bible, but these are word pictures that are more Indiana-like, okay? Verse 17, Paul's reaction. We see that Paul's reaction was like the chrome bumper of the world, and it hit him. I don't know about you, but Scotland is becoming increasingly wicked, okay? 1% of the population of Edinburgh go to any church. 1% of over a million people go to any church. 60% say, there is no God, there's nobody up there. Charles Darwin was right, you're wrong. You are weak intellectually that you even think that you need a God. Okay? My wife and I were traveling in Xenia, Ohio. We saw a deer run out in front of a car. Boom. The chrome bumper hit that deer. That deer got up, kept walking. In Circleville, Indiana, where I'm from, a little farming town, saw a St. Bernard puppy run across the road, and a car slammed on its brakes, and the St. Bernard puppy's skulls are pretty thick. It broke the light on this car, and it kept walking. Okay, it's fine. Okay, thick-skulled. I think Paul was like this when he got to Athens, and we know further within this chapter that he checked things out. It'd be like going to the British Museum, checking out the various displays. But Athens was full of gods. You'd go an interval, you'd see another god up on a Corinthian column, you know. And they had gods for everything. They were very religious. You know, they had gods covering all their bets, okay? So they could pray to this god, pray to that god. Absolute pantheist. But as a God-fearing Jew who had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, Paul was not impressed. I'm not impressed with Edinburgh Castle. I'm not impressed with St. Andrews. I'm kind of impressed with the Highlands because it's so beautiful. But I'm concerned with the souls that are within Scotland, not the beautiful sights. They are beautiful. Okay, they are beautiful. God's a master creator. But Paul, he walked around Athens, he was shocked. And I've had this feeling within my heart. You know, I looked up this verb in verse 17. Wherefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Verse 16. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. So I looked that up. Okay? And that verb has the idea, and I almost missed a word meaning here. Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Acts 15, remember when John Mark wanted to come with them after he had left the ministry? And then he wanted to come back, and Paul said, no, don't trust him. You know, he could do this again, but he was related to Silas. He was related to Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And then they split, and the verb is the same word. There was a contention. It was sharp. When Paul came to Athens, the chrome bumper, boom, hit him. He looked at all the gods, and it made him angry. It made him angry. I had two questions here. Was he angry like the apostle or like a prophet? Was he angry like this is idolatry? Is it Isaiah 42 type of anger? I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Was that his heart? You know, as a Jew, you would hate idolatry. I didn't go into a Catholic church. I only recently went to a wedding, somebody in Scotland, and we went to help a single lady in our church because there's a divorce and everything, and we went to a funeral there, and I hated it because it's all about Christ's death. What about his resurrection, you know? We're not supposed to make any graven images. They were everywhere. So Paul, as a Jew, was remembering that second commandment, the idols being at intervals, and it was bothering him. But was he bothered as a prophet, or was he bothered as a pastor, having a pastor's heart? Was he saying, like Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gathered you under my wings, but you would not? I think it's more Paul the pastor. Paul looked around and he said, these people are deceived. These people are on their way to a Christless eternity. And I think that stirred him. One writer wrote, I wish I had the spiritual eyes so that we just wouldn't be contented to see the glitter and the facade of a cultured, classy, well-dressed, well-bred society, but we'd see deep down the lostness of men that are doomed and damned to a Christless and godless eternity. Paul was hurt, yes. As a matter of fact, he got emotional. Do you know what he didn't like about idolatry? He didn't like the fact that it stole the glory that belonged to God. God did deserve that glory, but as a pastor, Paul saw the lostness of men that they were going to spend a Christless eternity in hell, and they needed Jesus Christ. And that stirred him. It got him angry. How passionate are you about the lost? How passionate are you when it comes to knowing your God? We can know all about our God, but do we know God? Do we know God? Revelation 3:16 says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Paul was not impressed by what they were impressed by. He was painfully burdened by their blindness. They needed to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They needed to repent and believe. Second word picture we see is found in verse 17. In Indiana, when I was a little boy, we had an average house, but a big garden and a big yard. It took a lot of work to mow it. But all around the perimeter of our property, someone in town owned that property, a whole block, and they just let it go. They'd mow it every once in a while with a gang mower, if you know what I'm talking about, that sickle, you know, that cuts all the big weeds down. But one of the weeds there in Indiana was called a cockaburr. Do you know what a cockaburr is? Okay. They get, well, I don't know, 4.5 feet tall, and as a little boy, I would play army, you know, and I'd go through those weeds and shoot my neighbor kids, pretend like we were playing army. But in the fall, those cockaburrs would dry, and they'd get brown. And when I'd go out, I'd come back, and I'd bring the cockaburrs with me because they had little Velcro hooks. Isn't neat God's engineering ability? Cockaburrs, that's so that the seeds can be distributed, okay? And they're poisonous to humans and poisonous to animals, and my mom didn't want them around the house. She'd say, you stay outside and take the cockaburrs off of you. You know, when I think of a cockaburr, I think Paul had a burr effect on others. So first of all, he was totally shocked. He was saddened. He was angered by the idol worship going on in Athens. It'd be like Yale, Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge. The elite of the elite stayed in Athens. It was also where the Olympics was formed. They loved sports, marathon runners. You know, see people jogging in the morning. Paul's not impressed. You know, you see orators giving their speech. Paul had a burr effect in the synagogue. You know, this guy, I love his tenacity. Gets run out of Thessalonica, gets run out of Berea. He gets here to Athens. What does he do? He does the same thing that he always does. He goes to the synagogue. And we see that in verse 17. It says, therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. This isn't like an angry argument that I know of. It's more of a question and answer session. This was their type of debate. Paul would pose a question, they would give an answer, but Paul would answer that question and he'd give them a question. They'd dispute back and forth. What were they disputing about? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he Yeshua Messiah? Did he fulfill Psalms 22? Did he fulfill Isaiah 53? Is he the real thing? Is he the Messiah? And Paul would say, yes, indeed, he is the Messiah, and he would give his proofs, and they would try to battle those proofs. Some of the Jews would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. These would be God-fearers. Okay, the Gentiles from Athens, they got tired of all the idol worship. They saw through the facade. They were looking for the true and living God, and they were attracted to the Jewish religion. And they didn't become full proselytes. They weren't circumcised or baptized, but they were God-fearers. And Paul witnessed to them as well in the synagogue. But then my favorite part, it says, and in the marketplace daily with them that met him. I like Paul's method of evangelism. He reasoned with a question and answer type evangelism to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And in the marketplace, he did the same thing. Okay? Now this wouldn't be, he wasn't by Walmart, by aisle 7. Okay? This would be, it would be different in Athens. This was their mode of communication. And they lived to discuss philosophy and discuss new ideas. Paul went to where that was done and where it was normal and natural. And Paul preached Jesus Christ. What's our application? You know, God has, if you're a Christian here, God has a marketplace for you to be witnessing for him. Where's your marketplace? Where's a place where you can normally and naturally witness for Jesus Christ and share your faith. Most of the time it's our work. Chris and I went bowling yesterday with my son and daughter-in-law in the back row. We might join a bowling league in Scotland, okay? Just so that we can be normal people and have an opportunity to witness. I need to lose a little weight, so we might go to a dieting group that we were in before, okay? Just to have that that normal and natural place that we can witness for Jesus Christ. When I knock on doors, people automatically, they have the Dracula effect. You know, stay away from me. That's why we put out a lot of literature. I still go door to door because I don't want people to say, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me. I want to cover every door there in Livingston. But the Apostle Paul, what I like about him is he's showing great boldness for God. Who does that remind us of? That reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same spirit, the spirit of Daniel. Even when he knew the decree was signed, he prayed three times a day, because that's my God, and he's worthy of honor. Paul was a cockabur. He was also like a radioactive isotope. I can remember looking at those in my science class in high school. We shut off all the lights, and the teacher had a thing where you could see little radioactive isotopes just going. Paul was like a radioactive isotope that was a cockabur. He was excited about Jesus Christ. He would witness with a question and answer type witnessing method, and people were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. But he always provoked a reaction. He always provoked a reaction. You didn't have to say, I wonder where Paul stands. You know, I wonder what he really believes about Jesus. You never had to do that. You knew where he stood. Paul said in Acts 20, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus said to us, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now stop there. The disciples are dead. They're up in heaven. We are the disciple replacements. So by way of application, verse 20 here, verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is to us. That is to us. And when we look at our culture, and I turn on the TV, I don't even watch the news, okay? And because it's so depressing. I see this person shot this person. You know, this politician did this and stabbed someone in the back. You know, in Scotland, the first minister of Scotland, she marched in the gay and lesbian parade. I'm instinctively a conservative. The conservative leader in Scotland is a lesbian who's had a child, a surrogate child, raising a boy with her lesbian partner. And I'm like, ah! The chrome bumpers hit me, okay? And I'm saying, God, how long? When's the rapture going to happen? How long? But then I say, the people in Livingston, by and large, haven't had a clear presentation of the gospel. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on Livingston, Scotland, Lord. Please don't come until they get an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. Paul, he was carrying out the Great Commission. The chrome bumper had hit him. He had seen the world. It had made him angry. And it challenged his pastor's heart. He was reaching out with love. But people knew where he stood. They couldn't walk away without a cockaburra of his truth being attached to them. And they'd say, oh, maybe that's true what that guy was saying, that short little Jewish guy. Maybe what he said was accurate. I'd better check that out. How can I get a Hebrew scripture to see if what he's telling me is the truth? Lastly, we see another word picture is found in verse 19. This is right out of the text. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay? The word babbler in the Greek language has the idea of seed picker. Seed picker. So our third point would be Paul was accused of being a seed picker. He was falsely accused for Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a Christian that has a good testimony and you, as God gives you grace, witness to people on your break at work or as you're working on your car, underneath your car, and you witness to someone, you go bowling, you witness to some, you go to a basketball game, you witness to someone, just whatever you love to do that's good and ethical. And God gives you an opportunity to witness, sometimes you're going to get picked up totally wrong. And these people here in Athens, the home of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they hear Paul witness about Jesus Christ, that he was a Jew. Okay, they didn't respect Jews. Okay, that he was a Jew, and that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and that there is only one God, and God sent Jesus Christ to be born outside of out in Bethlehem. But later on, he came to be a sacrifice for our sin. And they're listening to all this, and they go, "What is he talking about?" You know. It seems like he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. They're saying he's a seed picker. He's picking up various bits of philosophy, and he's trying to put it together and trying to start his own school of philosophy, trying to start his own religion. In Scotland, we have a bush. I have a big garden. I like flowers, okay? I grow dahlias. I never knew I even liked that until I got to Scotland. But we have a bush there called butterfly bush. Do you have those here? I hate those. I mean, they attract the butterflies, but the birds somehow eat their seeds, and they get dropped. And in my sidewalk behind my garage, as they'd say in Scotland, I have to pull those out. I get my weed whacker, you know. I don't like the butterfly bushes because they get spread and they just grow everywhere. Paul's getting accused of just picking up bits of philosophy. They don't understand what Paul's talking about. And you know the story. You know, if you've been in this church, the pastor's preached through the book of Acts, you know that they take him to Acropolis, which would be Mars Hill, their court. If I have this right, the Parthenon's at the top, halfway up, there'd be a rocky outcrop, and they'd carve seats into the stone, and they took Paul up there and said, not in a forceful way, but say, the idea was stand and deliver. Tell us about this new religion. And Paul took that opportunity. But we have two groups of philosophers here. We have the Epicureans, I think of Californians, you know, or people from Las Vegas. And that's a broad brush. But let's party, okay? That was their philosophy of life. Epicureans believed that this group believed that pleasure or happiness was the highest good and goal of life. They believed in no personal physical afterlife. This sounds like Scotland. Their philosophy was enjoy life now. Their motto. They held that the gods were unconcerned with humans. So if the gods are unconcerned, we can do what we want. Okay? So they had a following, and so they were talking to the Apostle Paul, also the Stoics. They believed that humans must live in harmony with nature. More of the John Denver, you know, a pantheist. God is in everything, and everything is God. They believed that reason was the highest good. I think of Spock, okay, from Star Trek. Reason was the highest good, self-control, self-sufficiency, emotional stability in every situation was their goal. But you know what? Both of these schools of philosophy were wrong because it devalued the individuality of humans, that we're created in the image of God and that there is a God with whom we have to do and that one day we'll stand before that God and be judged for what we've done. It's we can't eat, drink, and be merry because our human life is so finite. It goes so quick, okay? God wants us to be happy and enjoy things, but that's not the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to glorify God, to glorify God. Neither is the philosophy of Stoicism correct, okay? God has made us with emotions. You saw me get emotional. And I'm trying not to be so emotional, you know? I think it's the grandfather thing. It's just surprisingly wonderful. And it's working on my emotions. But the Stoics were wrong because we should be excited about serving the Lord. We don't have to have a passive face. We should be enthused about serving God because there's nothing greater that we can give our life to. But they threw this insult in his direction. You're a gutter sparrow. You're a seed picker. You're someone that's picked up various scraps of philosophy that was around you, Paul, and you're trying to invent your own amalgamated type of philosophy. And Paul said, no, I'm representing Jesus Christ. And you need to know Jesus Christ because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Here's what Spurgeon said. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe equally is true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. Would you lose your sorrows? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea and be lost in his immensity. And you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of grief and sorrow, so speak the peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. What's our Monday morning significance? Okay, we've looked at three verses. Paul got to Athens, just the total idolatry shocked him as a Jew, as a God-fearing Jew, and as a born-again Christian. It shocked him. You know, we can be shocked by the rubbish that we see on our TV, what's going on in our society. We have two options. We can hide or we can fight. And we can say, God, I'm here. You need to give me supernatural strength to calmly and humbly represent Jesus Christ. And Lord, help me to fight until the rapture happens because people are lost. They're sliding on a plastic sheet covered with oil and they're going into eternity without Jesus Christ. And there really is a hell. There really are demons. And there really is a Satan. And they need to be rescued from him. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Secondly, what's our Monday morning significance? There needs to be some of a cockaburra, if I'm saying that right, about you. You need to be well read. When I'm not to this part yet in our church, but I've read ahead. Paul, when he witnessed to the Athenians, he didn't even quote the Bible. He quoted their poets back to them. And then he defended the Bible from their philosophers. He's well read. And he was close to Jesus Christ, and he studied God's word, and just being around Paul, the cockaburros would come off and he'd grab you. The Velcro of his conviction would get in their mind, and they couldn't shake it. And the Holy Spirit can use someone like that, someone that's well read, that studies the word of God and that knows their God. Lastly, our Monday morning significance would be when you represent Jesus Christ, just your normal Christian life will irritate unsaved people. It will irritate them because it'll convict them. They'll compare their life to yours. They'll see peace and happiness and a loving family in your life, and they won't have that, and it will irritate them, so they'll come back to you and say, well, you're too religious. Where's your freedom? See, the people that we lead to the Lord in Scotland, they've had their freedom. They've done every sin under the sun. But that's not freedom. That's just bondage. That's just bondage. Can you hear the locks click? It's just bondage. And they're dancing to Satan's tune. Okay. Our Monday morning significance is we can't hide. We have to look the world in the eyes. And we need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We need to be digging into God's word so there's a cockabro effect about us. And we need to be willing to stand the abuse of the world and stand up for the truth of God, because he made them with their individual fingerprints, with that liquid in their eardrum, that sound waves pass through. You know? That God designed them and made them, and he wants to have a personal relationship with them and save their soul. But who does he use? He uses weak vessels. He uses weak vessels. And God's so powerful, he can even use a weak vessel to lead someone to the Lord and to be like the Apostle Paul, standing up in the seat of learning and saying, Jesus is Lord. You need to accept him. God can do the same thing that he did in the Apostle Paul's life in our life if we're willing. Pastor?